Oh, wow. Well, we get to turn our eyes to Jesus as we look at the Word. You know, whenever we study God's Word, this isn't just a set of rules that we are to follow. God gives us grace through Jesus Christ. He gives us it says to will and to do that which pleases you. That means Jesus is not just the end goal, his glory, but he's actually the power to live a life for his glory. And so we praise his name. We turn our eyes to Jesus, and that's not just something we do on Sundays. I hope that you're doing that every single day of the week. You get up and you just say, Jesus, I cannot live this day unless I live it by you. So Lord, help me. And I tell you what, God honors that prayer, and he will help you. So turn to the book of James, chapter 1, and we've been looking at the subject of suffering. And that's not something that any of us like to think about. It's a difficult subject. And we've been looking at how to go through suffering well. And by suffering, we're going to say any kind of trouble or any kind of thing that's happening in your life that disrupts your peace, that disrupts that sense of calmness of soul, and that creates a sense of fear or anxiety. Anything that does that, God has a response to that, a biblical response. I've affectionately called this series Suffering 101. this isn't everything that can be said about suffering, but James does a wonderful job at showing us the right response to suffering. Now, you might be thinking, Suffering 101, well, guess what, Pastor? I've decided to skip all the advanced courses. You know, 101 is kind of that starting course in college. If you're in high school, it's what we call core classes, right? In high school, it's math, it's English, it's history, all those things you have to, you're gen eds, right? And here's the thing is, suffering is a gen ed. It's not an elective. You can't say, nah, I'm not taking that one. No, trouble comes in every single person's life. It's part of living in a world that's fallen. It's broken by sin. It's in rebellion to God. And so we're going to experience trouble in this life. Matter of fact, he says, when trouble comes, this is what you're supposed to do. It doesn't say if, it says when. So in James chapter 1, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we love it. If you're able to, if you're not, we totally understand. But James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's difficulty, trouble. Knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience, endurance, steadfastness, grit of soul, so to speak, spiritual grit. And let then patience, or that work of building the endurance or steadfastness, have its perfect work or its completing work, so that you may be, in fact, complete, and then it's used the word complete, which is actually a different word, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we all go through trouble, and Lord, we want to use it as a growing experience as you designed it. Not just something to survive, but something to thrive through. So, Lord, you want to give us the tools to do that. You want to give us the right attitude, the right perspective. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand better today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I heard recently someone say this, and it's a wonderful way to put it. This it says the Bible is a mirror. Okay, we're going to actually look at that in James. The Bible is a mirror in the fact that when you read the Bible, it'll hold up and help you to see what's really going on in your heart, okay? But it's not just a mirror. It's also a lens through which we see the world. When we begin to see the world and ourselves God's way by reading Scripture, then we're able to see things correctly. We actually see reality. That's what it always kind of cracks me up when people say, oh, you're a Christian, you believe this an imaginary God, you're not living in reality. I'm like, actually, Christianity shows the most real picture of ourselves and the world. we understand deeper spiritual things. And so I want us to look at trouble from God through God's lens, okay? But remember, it's also a mirror. So when we go through trouble, we're going to see things about our heart that need to change. That's why God brings it in our life, okay? He's showing us things that we need to change. So we've been looking at the principles from God's word of processing the pain and pressure of problems well. Now, just keep this in mind. When you go through difficulty, there are two forces at work, okay? There is God who wants to use this to grow you, to make you stronger spiritually. But there's also another force at work, and that's Satan. And Satan is trying to use it to tempt you to turn your back on God and not handle problems his way, but handle them a different way, to handle them the wrong way, to handle them in a way that is destructive. Here's the thing is when you learn to handle problems God's way, you actually get healthier and stronger spiritually. You actually build endurance so that you're able to not only handle it well, but then handle greater things well. You are spiritually and mentally healthy because you're handling them from God's perspective, okay? So God is using it to reveal hidden desires in your heart that are sinful. You're wanting the wrong things. And so he's going to show you, hey, this is what you want. This is what you should want. Let me help you change what you're seeking. Through the problems, we begin to really see what our heart wants, and we can start to deal with it, okay? But Satan wants you to abandon your faith. He wants you to feel like, hey, this problem came because God abandoned me. No, God did it on purpose to grow you. Satan wants you to believe the wrong things about God and thinks that he abandoned you, so why don't you just abandon your faith? Life isn't going the way you wanted it to. Life isn't going the way you hoped it would go. So just turn your back on God. Serving God doesn't do any good because, look, life is hard. Can I say this? You've heard me say it before. Life is hard if you do right. Life is hard as if you do wrong. But if you do right, the Lord helps you. And so we're all going to go through that. So don't let Satan feed you a pack of lies, okay? You realize God is doing it because he loves you and he wants you to grow. You ever hear of this? Sometimes when it comes to children, there's this thing called failure to thrive. And I've heard of children being taken away from their parents because they said there is a failure to thrive. They're not being properly nourished. They're not properly, like the children are far underweight, and it's not because of a medical condition, because the parents are neglecting them. Listen, God is not an abusive parent. He will not allow you to fail to thrive. He won't let you stay there. If you're not thriving spiritually, he will in fact bring things into your life to help stir up this growth process. And there'll be things oftentimes that won't be comfortable to you. That's the problem is, as Christians, we want a comfortable life. God wants Christ-likeness. And so when he brings it, it's for our good so we can truly thrive spiritually. And I asked this question last week. Do you want to continue to fall apart when trouble happens? Then don't grow. But if you say, no, I want to learn to handle problems well so that I am spiritually and mentally and emotionally healthy as I go through it, and it actually becomes a chance for me to get to know God better, get to know my heart and things that need to change, and actually become a stronger Christian. If that's what you want, that's what God is doing. So you have to embrace it with both hands, okay? Just grab it and say, this is what God's doing. This is what I want him to do, okay? So how you respond to problems is a pretty good indication of how your spiritual health is. Now, this is hard because sometimes we like to think we're doing better than we are. I mentioned that. But when we actually deal with problems, wherever our hearts go, we start blaming God. That means we're not healthy. We start saying, I just got to get out of this. And we make choices that aren't helpful or biblical. That says something's wrong. Something needs to change. It's a good indication. Problems don't make our faith unhealthy and weak. They show us that it already is. See, we're thinking, man, I was doing really good spiritually until this problem happened. No, It's kind of like this. If I obviously you take one look at me, I don't work out a lot, okay? I'm not going to the gym every day. This is not the kind of body that goes to the gym every day, okay? But if I go to the gym and I start saying, man, I'm just going to go after it. I'm going to do all the things. And I start working out, man. I'm pumping iron. I'm on the treadmill and I'm just going crazy. I'm on the Stairmaster and I'm doing it. And pretty soon my heart starts to feel like it's going to explode in my chest. And I fall off the machine and I'm like gasping for air, begging for someone to help me. I wouldn't say, look what these machines did to me. No, the machines revealed that you're unhealthy. Now, sometimes when we go through trouble, it's kind of like that. Something really big and difficult comes, and we feel like I'm not going to make it. Spiritually speaking, I'm falling apart. The problem is the unhealth was already there. The situation just revealed it. And so we have to just embrace and say, listen, God never meant for us just to go through problems. He meant for us to grow through problems. Satan wants to hurt us. God is actually trying to help us. So we have to keep that in mind. So as we respond biblically, and we started looking at James, and we said, James gives us a couple very important pieces to the growing through problems mystery, okay? It says we have to have the right attitude. We talked about that last week. Count it as joy. That's not something that's going to come naturally. That's got to be something God does in your heart. You're not going to say, woohoo, man, my life is really, really tough right now. That's awesome. Most of us are not going to naturally do that. Instead, what he wants us to do is say, okay, God, this is an opportunity. I can either try to run from you and make it worse, or I can run to you and find that not only are you trustworthy, not only do you give grace like you promise, but then I'm actually going to get stronger. So the next time I handle it even better, hey, this is a win-win-win situation. Right attitude. But then we start talking about the advantages. What does the Bible say is the advantage of going through troubles? We're talking about it already. We'll dig in deeper. And then the assistance. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let me make it clear about the advantages. What are the advantages? You're going to build patience, which is actually endurance, steadfastness, resiliency of soul, durability of heart. That's kind of what that says. And the result of that is that you would be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Okay? So those are the advantages. And then the assistance is, if any man doesn't know what to do when he goes through them, let him ask God, who will give you what you need to know, and he'll do it generously. I'm like, Lord, you're given from start to finish not only the trouble for my good, you're giving me all the tools so I can navigate it well. So this really is a good thing. Next time you start experiencing trouble, I want you to say to yourself, this is from God. It's for my good. Satan's going to try to tempt me, but God's going to use it for good. I'm going to hang on to Jesus, and we're going to go through this every step of the way together, okay? Now, most people don't count it joy when they go through trials. They think joy comes when you avoid trials. We were actually kind of having just a little bit of a rough day, and I was just like, Lord, but I need some grace today. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the pressure. I'm feeling a little bit of the pain. And at that moment, we were driving. And I did one of those things that if you're a younger driver, don't ever do this. I came to a stop sign. There was a car in front of me, and it started to go. And I'm looking to make sure I can also go. There's room for me to go. But you know what I didn't do is look back to make sure that the car that started to go actually went. So I looked this way, and I hit the gas and started going because it was only coming from one direction. So hit the gas, started going, and all of a sudden I looked up, and that car had stopped, and I slammed on the brakes, and we stopped just before we hit them. And I was like, Lord, you knew exactly how much my heart could take today. And if we would have had a wreck on top of it, I think I would have been like, Lord, I think that was just one step too many. I don't think I can take this. Now, the Lord knows exactly what I can take. But I will say this. When I avoided hitting that car, did count it as joy. I don't know if I could have counted it as joy if I would have slammed into the back of them. That would have really been tough. But I did say, Lord, thank you so much that we didn't get into this accident. We're really busy today. Stopping for this would have been really tough. But most of us kind of look at avoiding trouble that way. Lord, if I avoid trouble, that's an awesome day. If I run into trouble, that's a bad day. Or is it? It depends on what you want. If you want what God wants to make you like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, then trouble actually helps you. Remember, trouble will show you things about your heart that comfort never will. It exposes some of those dark corners. Yesterday, I had to put in a new light in one of our rooms because the old light wasn't bright enough, and it made the corners dark and shadowy, which is kind of nice. Then you don't have to vacuum those corners because you can never see the dust. Sherry goes, no, that's not what we do. I'm like, but you can't see. She's like, no, that's not what we do. We put in brighter light so we can see the dust and we can clean the dust. I'm like, yes, our dog sheds a lot. And yes, there is a whole nother dog size of ball of hair in the corner, but nobody sees it. And when it comes out, they'll think we'll have two dogs. No, that's not what we do. See, pain can often shine lights in those very dark places, corners of our heart that need to be made visible because they're just hanging out there. There are things hanging in those corners that are not good for us, but pain brings them out so God can deal with them and we can get the light into the corners, right? So trials will both prove and improve our faith, which is really, really awesome. I want you to get those words in your mind. It proves your faith, means it's real, and then it improves your faith. What am I talking about? Well, you have your Bible. There in verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? But then look over at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him. The crown of life is not a special crown that we get. It's actually the crown of life is talking about when we get to heaven, he'll give us the rest, the fullness of life in Jesus Christ, which will be like a crown. It'll be our treasure. It'll be the thing we've been searching for. So we could say it this way. Our whole life, we're seeking to become more like Jesus. One day, when he takes us to heaven, he will finish that work of redemption so that all sin is taken out and we now become fully like Jesus. He goes, that's what we're looking for. You receive the fullness of what it means to have eternal life. Eternal life doesn't mean I get to live forever. That is part of it. It means that the quality of my life is that it is the life of Jesus that's being seen in me. It's literally, like the song says, we carry his life in our veins. Spiritually speaking, he infuses us with his very life. And that life begins to be seen even in this world. As we're living our life every day, we can become more like Jesus, okay? So, but here's the thing about those two words. In my translation, New King James, it's actually he uses the word trials and then the word temptations. But you know what? They're actually the same word. They're actually the same word. In the original language in Greek in which it was written, it's actually the very same word. Because this word can go two ways. It simply means a test. But it recognizes that test can go one of two ways. If we respond well to the test, we actually have a trial that strengthens us. We get endurance. But it's also a temptation for us to go the other way. It's recognizing that Satan is using the same situation to hurt you while God is using it to grow you, okay? So we keep that in mind. So it will prove our faith whether or not it's real. And this says, when you go through that trial and you cling to Christ, it proves that your faith is real, not fake. Now, here's the thing is, there are a lot of people who claim Christ that don't belong to Christ. One of the most frightening scriptures is found in Matthew when he says, many of you will come to me in that day, the day of judgment, standing before God and say, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? As a matter of fact, they say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? So they stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, we did all the things. I went to church. I read my Bible. I did all the things. And so I should get into the kingdom, right? I should get into heaven. And he says, listen, depart from me, for I never knew you. There are people who claim Jesus today that Jesus will deny in judgment. He'll say, you said you knew me, but I didn't know you. And this is what he said, you who practice lawlessness. He's like, you did spiritual things, but you didn't submit your heart to me. You were still in active rebellion against me. It's not that we do things to be good enough to earn God's favor. It's that we run to Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I'm submitting my heart to you. My only hope is Jesus. My only hope for salvation is not my good works, but the work of Christ on the cross. I cling to Jesus alone. And those who cling to Jesus in that way, they are given spiritual life of Jesus so that their life begins to change. And many of the things that I mentioned, they do, but not to earn favor, but because they had genuine, humble faith in Jesus Christ, and he gives them life. Listen, don't think just because you go to church and you do good things and live good moral lives that you're going to be able to then say, Jesus, look what I did for you. What God wants to know is, did you confess that you're a sinner deserving of judgment who looked to Christ alone as your substitute for that judgment? Was it not your good works, but that you looked to the work of Christ, his perfect life, his death for you on the cross? Did you put your hope in that? And did then the life of Christ fill you because of that faith? And then you began to have Christ rule your heart. Now, am I talking about perfection? No. I'm not talking about a person who never struggles with sin. Matter of fact, if you struggle with sin, it could be a great indication saying, hey, I'm struggling because I'm trying to fight sin because I love Jesus and I don't want to sin. I want Christ to help me. That could be the very indication that your faith is real. But it says here that when he endures under this temptation, he then receives the crown of life. When he goes through the trouble, he doesn't abandon Jesus. He clings to Jesus because he's his hope in life and death, like we sang about. In this life, my hope is Jesus. In the next life, my hope is Jesus. I like how one person said it. If someone asked you why you deserve to go to heaven, and you say, I did this, and I did that, and I'm a good person, and I'm an I, then there's a very good indication you're not going to heaven. Because the sinner says, not I, Christ did this. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because Christ died for my sin. Because Christ is my substitute. Because Christ is my hope. Because Christ was good enough to be accepted by the Father. So faith in him means the Father accepts me on behalf of Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about Christ. This word that's used here, temptations or trials, it was used in metallurgy. A big fancy word for working with metal. And in ancient metallurgy, they would heat up metal, and that would tell them what was in the metal. It then would also then bring impurities that were in the metal up to the top so they then could, it was called the dross, and they would take and they would scrape off the dross, and they would do that process several times, continually removing impurities. But also, they would be able to see what that metal was made of as they heated it. That's the word that they would use when working with metallurgy, is the same word that they're using here. That you put it under intense heat, it shows you what that metal really is, if it's real or not. And then it begins to purify the metal so that it comes out stronger and purer than it was before. Now, can you see that's why God uses that word? Because in a sense, we are having our faith tested. Is this real? Now, one of the best examples I can use of this, I think, is found in Luke chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Luke. This is a very familiar parable probably to some. It's what we call the parable of the good soil, or the parable of the seeds, or the parable of the farmer. It goes by different names. But basically, Jesus uses parables, which is our stories that help us see deeper spiritual truths. They're like illustrations that we use, like the one I used about working out, or not working out, more accurately. That was an illustration to give you a deeper understanding of a spiritual truth in Scripture. Jesus would do this quite a bit. And he would use common everyday things for us to help us to understand a deeper spiritual truth. And so in the book of Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4, he says, there was a great multitude that had gathered. They came to hear Jesus teach. And they came from every city. So they came from a large distance. They all wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. He was this new rabbi that was saying things they had never heard before. Actually, it's things that God had already said, but the current teachers had so changed it that God was showing them what God really meant. Right? He says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, we don't usually do this. Usually, we use machinery. Back then, they did everything by hand, and they would throw out this seed. And it says some of it fell on this rock or on this footpath, and the bird just came and ate the seed before it had a chance to bear fruit. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and with it, it choked it. And others fell on good ground. It sprang up and yielded a crop, a hundredfold. When he said these things, he cried out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. He's like, if you'll think about what I'm trying to say, it will impact your heart. Hear what I'm trying to say. He's begging them, please understand. And disciples said to him, what does this parable mean? And he says, you know, it's been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But for the rest, I speak in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. I won't go into the reasons why that, but basically saying those who really want to understand, they will follow up and get the message, right? Now, this is the parable. The seed is the word of God. And we would say this, the preaching of the gospel, right? Those by the wayside are the ones that hear, but when the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So this is talking about they don't do anything with it. It just kind of sits there on the surface. They don't take the truth and get it in their heart. It doesn't become buried in the soil of their heart. So Satan just says, I'll do something to make sure you just forget about it. So they kind of go on their way, and pretty soon they don't even think about it anymore. But the ones on the rock are those that when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and when the time of temptation, it means testing, same word we've been using. When the time of testing happens, they fall away. And it's saying this, that they heard the message and they were impressed by it, and Jesus sounded awesome, and they think it was good. But what happens is this. This referred to in the Middle East, especially in the land of Palestine, they have rocky ground. And sometimes that rocky ground would have a very thin layer of soil on it. Now, that soil was just enough to get that seed started, but it wasn't deep enough to get the moisture it needed long term to grow up and bear fruit. So when the sun came out, it got hot. Eventually, the dirt on the top of the rocky ground got dry, and the plant died. And it says, this is a picture of a person who gets really excited about the message of Jesus, but they never fully let it embed in their heart. And so when things get tough, they just jettison it. That's the proof. Genuine faith will persevere because it's preserved by God. You see, they never really took the truth and made it part of who they were. Jesus didn't rule their heart. Jesus got them excited for a little while. Like, man, that's cool. Man, I love the story of Jesus. Things got tough, and they're like, well, I didn't expect this. I followed Jesus because I thought my life would get easier and better. It's getting harder. It's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to have faith. I thought I was going to avoid hardship by following Jesus. And he's like, no, actually, you take on more problems. The difference is
is God helps you handle them in ways that make you joyful and don't destroy you. And so when things got tough, they just gave up on Jesus. You know, the Bible actually talks a lot about testing. We don't like doing that. I mean, testing isn't comfortable. I mean, every time I had to take a test in high school, I was never that student that was like, oh, I studied, I'm totally ready. Bring on the test. I was always like, I studied, but like my mind, you ever had that mind go blank thing? Like you study and all of a sudden you look at the questions and it's like it's written in another language and you can't think of anything. That was me. I would get that nervous in testing. And so people don't like tests, but you know what? The Bible actually commands a lot of testing. And this passage in James says that God uses tests to show us if our faith is real. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, you should test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And then he says, test it. You need to regularly look at your faith and says, is this the kind of faith described in the Bible, or is this something else? Is it just the excitement about the thought of Jesus, or is it genuine faith? See, here's the difference. If you believe Christ is your only hope, it doesn't matter how hard it gets, you're going to cling to Jesus because he's the only hope for your life and for eternity. If Jesus is just something that is kind of like sprinkling Tony Chakri's on your food, which just makes everything awesome, by the way. I love Tony Chakri's, but people look at Jesus like Tony Chakri's. You know, my meal is good, but I'm going to put a little Tony Chakri. You take Tony Chakri's, put it on a burger, it'll blow your mind. So, and people think Jesus like that. I'm just going to sprinkle a little Jesus on there. It's going to make things a little bit better. That's not what we're talking about. That's the person who got excited, but then abandoned his faith when things got hard. Now, you might be asking, but doesn't the Bible actually tell us not to? Boy, time has gotten away from me. I have got so much I want to say, and I'm not going to be able to say it. So here's the deal. I'm going to continue this message, but it won't be for not next week because we got a missionary coming. The following week, got another special speaker, and in 3 weeks, I'm going to pick back up. But this is what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with the fact Jesus in John chapter 6 went to his disciples. And there was a huge crowd of people there in John chapter 6 that were following and listening to Jesus. We kind of talked about that there in Luke, right? And so it says this. It says that Jesus asked Philip, one of his disciples, where can we buy bread so that all of these people may eat? And then it says this. For he himself knew what he would do. So it says, and it says this. He said this to test him. It says, he asked him, hey, Philip, let me test your faith for a minute. There's all these people and they're hungry. How are we going to feed them? And he's like, did you somehow think I was a millionaire? Because I don't have any money to do this. Remember, I've been following you for a while. I've not really been working a job. I've just been preaching the kingdom. So are you looking at me for this? It says, Jesus asked him the question because he wanted to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Now, let me just tell you something. If you're going through a test right now, just remind yourself, Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do in your life. He has got a plan for this, right? And I'm not saying that as one of those, you know, blanket Christian-y sounding things, oh, God's got a purpose. I'm saying Jesus knows exactly what he's trying to do in your life, and he is going to do it. Now, if you say, no, I'm skipping out, I'm skipping town, I'm running, I'm not going to go through this, guess what? If you're a genuine believer, every son he loves, he disciplines. So guess what? He'll find a way to bring you right back to the classroom. You might say, nope, I'm running out to recess because recess is awesome, and this is not awesome. You can run, but he'll bring you back into the classroom. But know this, Jesus loves you and he knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly what it's going to do in your heart, and he's going to do it. He's intent. He is not an abuser. He will not let you fail to thrive. He will make sure you're a healthy, strong Christian. And that means testing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the hope we find in Scripture. And God, testing is good, and proving our faith actually gives us more joy. When we go through testing and we run to you, it proves our faith is real. It's not fake. We're not the person just getting excited about Jesus for a little while that's going to abandon later. No, when we go through testing and we cling to you, every time it happens, our faith is proven to be real. It proves it not to you, because you already know. You already know if our faith is real. It proves it to us and the world that we're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. When people abandon Jesus when things get hard, it's proving what their faith is really in. Sometimes it just proves that their faith is in a more comfortable life, not in what God called us to, which is Christ-likeness. But also there's times when we're going to struggle and we're going to say, God, this is hard. My faith is small. I don't know if I can do this. And that's exactly the first step of finding strength in Christ. We got to admit we can't do it. It's too hard. We run and we say, Jesus, I can't, but you can. You said you would, you know what you're going to do. Please do that in my heart. And then we hang on to Jesus. We look into his word and follow his commands by faith. And the Spirit of God rushes in and helps us. And you know what? We grow. So, Lord, thank you. We need that. We know you love us so much. You're going to make sure and nourish our souls. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me leave you with this benediction, this blessing upon you. And we love to take the blessings found in God's word and speak them over you, not because I have some magical ability to make it come true, but so that you will know what your God says to you. And I speak them over you and saying, this is what God said, believe it, embrace it, go and live this. And this is one of my favorites found in the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Brothers and sisters, go in the strength of your God. We're dismissed.